you, Skip. Chip. Your cut's going up every evening. Thank you, Gina, for that number. I didn't know that all that could come out of a little woman. It's tremendous. Amen. And it's unto the Lord. And Ken, thank you for those thrilling stories. We have prayed, many of us, and we're so thankful that you're out there. You and Lou on the cutting edge. And if I sound like that, I'm going to quit. Some man came up to me last night and he said, does it hurt you to speak? And I said, no. Then he said, tell everybody. So, no, it doesn't hurt me to speak as much as it hurts you to listen. I have a special privilege tonight of introducing your spiritual mother and grandmother, a woman that means so much to Jean and me because we lived in Dawes and Lila's home in South Pasadena. I was there 4 years and Jean was there about 2.5 years. So we really got acquainted there, and that's where Jean proposed to me. But seriously, we owe so much to Dawes and Lila, and you, though you perhaps don't know her, maybe you're here, at least we're here, as navigators because of Lila. And she, I believe sincerely, did as much under God's good hand to see the Navigator New Testament vision move forward as Dawes did. So I want you to stand up, Lila, and meet Lila Trotman. Seattle right now. young couple lived this beautiful home. The mother of Scott Lance is one of Jean's best friends. And it's possible that Jean may leave Thursday morning to go be with Marcia Lance during this time of great sorrow. I felt it was fitting to put this chart up here. I was planning to use it later in a future message, but this is squeezing 70 years into 24 hours. So you take your age, like if you're my wife's age, 39, it's 1 o'clock in the afternoon. Halfway through your 70, 35 years, it's 12 noon. So as you look at this, you may say, well, I've got a ways to go. But who knows? Scott Lance, it was 9 o'clock in the morning. He and all who knew him thought that the rest of the day was ahead. And who would think that Nina, his young wife, 23, at 8 o'clock in the morning would be a widow? Well, you can look at your age on there and see what time of day it is. I'm 65. 10:20 in the evening, and I've been in bed a long time. Not much longer to go. Lord, teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Psalm 90, verse 12. All of Psalm 90 is a wonderful, deep psalm about the shortness of time. And then Psalm 39, verse 4. Lord, make me to know my end and the measure of my days, what it is, that I may know how frail I am. Tonight we're going to talk about marriage, a work of art. And I'd like to start with, you can make that chart up, by the way, just by dividing it into 20-minute increments. In a couple of places, it's 30 minutes. But it's not hard to do. I'd like to start out by reading something from Chuck Swindoll. And I call it a solemn warning. He said, within the past 3 years, I have watched about 10 marriages dissolve. All Christian marriages. All very much involved in Christian activities and church ministries. In each case, one of the mates in each marriage has willfully and skillfully accommodated his or her theology so that the scriptures actually approve their plans to walk out. There were no ugly fights or bold public announcements like, I'm denying the faith. No need for that. Calmly and with reserved respectability, they simply left. Against my counsel and strong efforts to stop them, against scriptural injunctions, against their mate's desire, in spite of the certain damage to their children, and regardless of the shame it brought against the name of God and the Church of Jesus Christ. How did they do this? accommodating theology, that's how. The enemy wins many a victory by this means. Marriage, well, I drew that some time ago and made these false foundations for marriage, and which will always lead, thank you, to divorce, broken families, hell upon earth. I shared this with a group last week, and one of the fellas, newly divorced with two small children, he said, that doesn't tell half of the story. He said, that ought to be crushed flat. We have, our oldest daughter was divorced last year. And so we just have a little taste of the agony of that, built upon the wrong foundation. And I should mention those foundations for the tape or the video, sex alone, material things, self-centeredness, and traditions by themselves. Well, what should marriage look like? I think this simple picture is quite good. Two people become one. Pair of scissors. Yeah, they're two separate entities, and yet they have to function together to do their job and to have a cutting edge. And I think that's how God wants it. Now, what is marriage? Well, I put down a few definitions borrowed here and there. One of the chief ways God has of explaining himself. I mentioned last night that godly families are some of the greatest, if not the greatest, testimony in foreign countries, particularly Japan, of explaining the gospel, because they don't see that, or at least very rarely. It's the most sacred human relationship of life. A God-ordained relationship. And a picture of a spiritual relationship. Christ and the church. So our marriages are so important. And yet we take them so for granted. I think life's greatest battle is keeping priorities straight and clearly focused. These are the priorities of life as I see them. Our quiet time or relationship to the Lord, our spouse time, family time, ministry time, work time, and our leisure time. And even though they have instant cameras today, autofocus, it's still difficult sometimes because the subject moves and we move to get our focus clear. So tonight it's spouse time. One of the greatest priorities of life. And I'm asking six or seven, I don't want to scare you, key, what I consider key questions that we can ask ourselves as couples to strengthen our God-appointed marriages. The first one is, do I communicate? Do I communicate? The problem is that at the end of a long, hard day, the husband comes home and he wants to forget the problems of the office or the place of work and relax at home. But the wife has been cooped up with these little brought my kids. With dirty diapers and runny noses. And she's frazzled. And she wants to know what's going on out there. And she wants help in seeing the big picture. And so there's all the potential for misunderstanding. I'd like to say, ladies, that I think the greatest disciple maker in the world is a godly mother. I really believe that. She spends 18 years with these little people, and I'm sure they know her and relate to her much better than they do to us men. I know oftentimes when my kids would come home from school, and if I was there, they'd just brush right past me and say, "Where's Mom?" And I would really feel badly, but put on a brave front. We, in our marriage, we learned the hard way that, especially after one of my trips, of course, Jean would want to know what was going on out there, and I wanted to forget. And we learned the hard way that it was best not to discuss the matters and connected matters after 8 in the evening, because problems seem to magnify themselves the later it gets in the evening. And the problems can be so minute. I mean, the other day, it evolved around a green-colored shaving cream can in a pink bathroom. Now, you ladies know instantly that those colors clash. And I didn't understand that. And here we have our first own home in our lifetime. And Jean has her little bath, and I have mine, but I keep coming into my bathroom, and my shaving cream is inside the cupboard. After the meeting. it was chartreuse or green or whatever you know. But then I found out it wasn't that so much as the writing on the can. Well, anyway, we did manage to work through that, but it did interrupt communication just a couple of weeks, 3 or 4 weeks ago. This is the truth, that the day before I was to leave for the last conference, we had one of our greatest misunderstandings. We have a speaker phone, and we have that so we can talk to our kids and hear them. But a friend called, and as a result of just a very little thing, as we tried to talk on that phone, we had one of our greatest misunderstandings. We always liked to... I'm getting into deep water here. But... We try to settle those things before we went to bed or before we go to sleep, but I couldn't do it, and so we went to sleep that way. The next morning we were both kind of in a sulk, and then Jean came in while I was doing my calisthenics, and she sat there and we began to slowly communicate. And we both realized God must want to do something great in these conferences. And we recognized Satan's hand. And we came together on the couch and we prayed together and got it together by God's grace. We need to communicate. Here's how Gene does it. Sometimes I keep this in my message here. It's so important. Wanted, this is October of 86, it may be out of date. This man to step forward for Best Husband Award. Especially for patience with his wife. That's me. And then on the back is a sweet little note that I'm not going to read to you. But it's a way of communicating, and she's so good at that. Secondly, second question, marriage, a work of art, am I transparent and honest with my spouse? The discovery, I think Paul Tournier said this, the discovery of the real person is never easy. And to not be transparent and honest can be more painful than to do it, beloved. Contrary to what we traditionally think. I like Psalm 32:3. It says, when I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. Silence can bring great turmoil when we ought to be communicating. And again, Tournier says that the most frequent fault between married partners is a lack of complete frankness. And to be one obviously means not to have secrets from one another. And James says, confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. So not only should we be transparent with God, but with one another. Psalm 51:6, behold, Lord, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you shall make me to know wisdom. And Ephesians 4:15 gives us further light. But speaking the truth in love, that's the key, isn't it? Speaking the truth to one another in love, that we may grow up into Christ in all things, which is the head, even Christ. So actually we exchange growth and progress for truth and honesty. You want to grow and make progress with the Lord, then be honest one with another. My wife has a little question she asks me sometimes. Don't ask this every day, girls. But she says, what are you thinking about? And how embarrassed I have been about that sometimes in my life. And I've lied to her. At least once when she asked that because I was thinking wrong thoughts. Honesty and transparency are the keys to communication, communicating with one another. Gene and I have tried to do this in our married life coming up on 36 years. And I want to just tell you a little bit about what I call the exigency lives. All my life, each of us has an Achilles heel. My own is the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes. And in my own life, there have been many close calls with what the Bible calls the strange or alien woman. And in fact, the first several chapters of the book of Proverbs talk about the alien woman. The strange woman is one with whom, this is my own definition, is one with whom a man has become acquainted while in a state of indiscretion. And a strange or alien woman takes the place of wisdom and knowledge, and she becomes a man's quest instead of wisdom, knowledge, discretion, and understanding. She may be a believer, but she's entirely capable and willing to leave the faith if a man and situation appear attractive enough. So basically, she's a usurper of God's perfect choice for your and my life. So I have fought this for, all my life. I think, beloved, there's the potential of a Bathsheba situation in every Christian man's life. You see, David should have been at war, but instead he stayed home and was enticed by Bathsheba. Jean and I agree that the greatest exigency of our lives was when I was 60 years old, when a much younger woman entered our home and our lives. She was very attractive to me. She communicated with her eyes, her voice, her youthfulness. And both Jean and I made major but seemingly small mistakes. I should have fled when I saw that I was being attracted. And when I saw my weakness developing, Jean acknowledges that she should have drawn tougher lines. She described me as mesmerized. And I'm sure I was. And I'm sure that 90% of this, I call it the exigency, was my problem. God saved me by his grace through his word. I kept thinking about my beloved wife, my wonderful children, my grandchildren, my ministry. I can't tell you all the details of this, and it's best not to. And you know, an interesting thing was that, I don't know if you've ever heard of the myth of the greener grass by Peterson. I was reading that book at the time, and I was hoping it would save me. But it didn't seem to be the answer. I'm sure it was helpful. And I don't make light of the book. It just, in my particular state at that time, not the thing that delivered me. Would you rather I talk about Jimmy Swaggart and Jimmy Baker? I'm sure some of you would. Be easier. We could pick on them. something way out there. I have to tell you, nothing happened. By God's grace, if it had have, I wouldn't be here today. I couldn't be here, I'm sure. And you know, if you want to study more in depth, are you sweating? About the strange woman. You know, she has some tremendous weapons, and they're listed over in Proverbs, the 7th chapter, and I'll just read them to you. Her smooth words. That's verses 14 through 21. Her manner of dress. Verse 10, her cunning. Verse 14, her boldness. 13 and 15, she had a good deal to offer the young man. Verse 21, and the beauty of her eyes. That's chapter 6, verse 25. And what you see in chapters 7 and 8 of Proverbs is a no-quarter battle. I'm so thankful for the book of Proverbs. I know that's God's word because man would never write about himself like God has put into the Holy Scriptures. And so there's this no-quarter battle between the forces of darkness in chapter 7, represented by this strange woman, and the forces of righteousness and wisdom in chapter 8. I had memorized James 1, 12 through 16, and that delivered me by God's grace. And I thank him. And it took us months. Though nothing happened outwardly, I did not touch this young woman in any untoward way. But it took us months to sort this out and to come to a place where we could share it with others. Let me just list quickly some lessons that we learned. Number one, Satan is more clever than we are. He is an intense student of our weakness, our Achilles heel. Number two, there is a potential Bathsheba in every man's life, especially as you go on and grow and serve Christ. Number three, God's word is our salvation as we choose to obey it. And number four, what I call pre-transparency and the prolonged practice of this transparency will produce victory during and after an emergency. Number five, there is co-responsibility with a couple to overcome. We husbands must flee or run away. We must share our struggles with our spouse. And wives, you must ask godly questions. But don't nag. The key is godly questions. If you nag your husband, that will drive him further toward this sort of thing. And then, wives, you must not be, listen carefully, blindly submissive. The key word there is blindly. Yes, you must be submissive, but not to where you don't ask questions in the Spirit of God. And then I put this separately. Number six, women, don't be naive. The potential is there. And every honest man here will tell you that. Whew, that's a tough one. I'm glad that... Oh, I forgot my transparency. Kind of like you can get going. Spend lots of time looking into the mirror of God's Word. This is Joseph, one of my favorite characters, fleeing Potiphar's wife. All right, I must go on. The third question, do you love me? I love you are the three words that make the world go round. They're the keys to marriage magic. The Japanese very seldom express verbally their love for each other, but they show it in different ways. But I think, and I've tried to teach Japanese disciples when the opportunity comes up, that it's good to articulate your love for your spouse, because God does that for us, doesn't he? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And Jeremiah 31:3 says, the Lord has appeared of old unto me, saying, yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn you. So the living God is not afraid to declare that we are his jewels. And Malachi 3:17 says that. And he loves to take us out of his jewelry box and look at us and admire us and tell us that he loves us. And, of course, his love is demonstrated as well as stated. So, likewise, we must, for our spouse, demonstrate our love and state our love. Ephesians 5:25-26, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. And again in verse 28 and 33, he admonishes us to love our wives. And that, men, is a lifetime project. Learning to love our wives. It's just as for the wives, it's a lifetime project, learning how to be submissive. But it's a two-way street. And you know, ladies, one secret is that men will not share their deep secrets in transparency unless they know that they're really loved. So love is the key to transparency. And how easy it is for that love to grow cool. And we ought to compare it with our engagement love. Do you love to be with your spouse as in the days that you were engaged, or do you treat her much differently? Oh, this is my symbol for love. Revelation 2:4-5, nevertheless, I have somewhat against you. Be because you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly, and I will remove your candlestick out of his place, except you repent. Have you left your first love? You know, these fellows that put the carpets together, I love the way they've done it. They've given you reap time where you can get together as spouses and share your hearts one with another. So take advantage of that. And I think they really did in the last conference, didn't they? All right, the fourth point. Fourth question, do I forgive? Do I forgive? Is there any characteristic of God that should humble us more than the merciful forgiveness of our wickedness and rebellion through Jesus Christ? And I think this matter of forgiveness and mercy is the characteristic of God that most distinguishes him from us who are so unforgiving and exacting and retributive. God is merciful, kind, forgiving, and loving. Ruth Graham says, marriage is the union of two good forgivers. That's true, isn't it? We've got to compromise and forgive. And Ephesians 4, 31 and 32 says, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. Here's a hand pointing. It's easy, isn't it, to point at... Whoops. I guess I've been pointing too much. To point at our spouse and accuse, if not openly in our hearts, and put blame upon them. But we're to never accuse one another. And I'm sure you've heard this illustration, but the pointing finger has three pointing back at the real problem. So, beloved, never hold any grudges. And above anything, never use the withholding of sexual intimacy as a means of getting your own way, which is a form of non-forgiveness. Now, I know that sometimes when one partner wants to be sexually intimate, it's not always possible, but let that refusal never be out of a vengeful heart, for that's a form of blackmail. And you will pay for it in the long run. All right, the fifth point. Do I exercise an understanding heart? Oh God, help us to understand one another. Proverbs 4:7 says, wisdom is the principal thing, therefore get wisdom, but with all of your getting, get understanding. And you should be a lifelong student of your spouse in trying to understand him or her. I need to ask God for the capacity and insight to, yes, understand my spouse, to grow in that understanding. Secondly, the times in which I live. Thirdly, I need to understand all relationships. My relationship to my peers, to those who, whom God has placed me over, and to my leader, to my employees, to my employer. Pray for a heart and a spirit of understanding. And then pray that you would understand world needs. It took me 10 years of misguided thinking, I'm ashamed to say this, to realize that it was good to praise my wife in public. I didn't understand that. I was a fool. Proverbs 31, 28, 30 and 31, her children, the children of the virtuous woman, arise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. Favor is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman that fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her the fruit of her hands, and let her own works praise her in the gates. I think a key point in our marriage in this matter of understanding one another was back in about 1969 when we studied man's four basic temperaments. And when we studied those in detail from spirit-controlled temperament, is it? It just kind of enlightened us and helped us so much, so I recommend that. All right, the sixth point, the sixth question is, do we pray together? Do we pray together? Oh, these are such simple questions, aren't they? And yet they are so important. Is there any greater potential prayer force in all the world than a husband and wife? It's just, I think, I have an illustration here of a jewelry store owned by two men. And the only way they could open the inner compartment of the safe was they both put their keys in at the same time and turned them, and then it opened. And I like Matthew 18 through 20. I won't read all of that, but he says, if two of you shall agree as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. So what greater prayer force is there than a married couple? I think they're invincible. Nothing is beyond their reach. They can move the hand of God. And yet, sadly, how few couples pray together almost daily. Do you do that? I'm not talking about just at a meal. But God has invited you to do this, and you can move his hand. And Jean and I believe that more has happened in the lives of our children through our prayers than through all of our attempts at training. Do you have rebellious children? They are helpless against your prayers. Well, it's just something. Over in 1 Peter 3, 1 through 7, it points out the importance of husband and wife praying together. And it lists three hindrances to answered prayer. And I'm going to give these to you. Number one, in verses 1 and 2, a wife's lack of submission to her husband. And this includes irreverent and chaste behavior. And number two, in verses 3-6, a wife's failure to emphasize the adorning of Christ in the heart and in the life, and instead she majors on outward adorning of hair, dress, and jewelry. Now, ladies, don't get mad at me and misunderstand me. I'm not saying don't doll up. We like that. We like the time you spend on that. And we think it's important, don't we, men?
Amen.
I wasn't very... no, we really believe it, though. They're just under conviction. But it's a question of what you major on. That's the point here. The third hindrance is the husband's lack of consideration, tenderness, and honoring of the wife as the weaker vessel. Beloved, we need to weep together in prayer over the needs of our own lives and our family together. And God will honor that and bring dramatic answers. I can just put this one right up here. Gathering together at the cross, claiming the promises of God. My last point, number 7, do we go away together? Do we go away together? What is marital happiness? Somebody described it this way, and I like it so much. A goal to strive for, not a privilege gained at the outset. We need to strive for this. And I think if we go away twice a year, at least, away from the kids, and just spend special time with each other, that God will honor that. Jesus sent the disciples away after a strenuous time in the ministry. And I have this little question for you. In all your Christian activities, is your wife more important to you than the disciples that you're training? I hope so. Well, I conclude with this that I got from Warren Sani. Very simple lifetime priorities. Here they are. Number one, honor, and I added, and serve the Lord. Number two, love my wife. And number three, manage my children. And if we do that under the hand of God, the home that Jesus Christ allows us to build will look like this. Home sweet home, built on the foundation of Jesus Christ himself, the Word of God, and prayer. Shall we pray? Just think for a few moments about you and your spouse, your needs. Perhaps the Holy Spirit touched an open nerve tonight through His blessed word. Commit to Him that particular area. Make yourself vulnerable. ask God for grace to be honest and transparent with discretion. I say with discretion because we don't just blurt out everything that we think. But there are important times when that should take place. And ask the Holy Spirit to help you and guide you. Lord, I thank you for each one here. The singles, the marrieds. We thank you for our wonderful helpmates, our mates. And we confess that we have not been good spouses. We have failed you and them so often. We ask for forgiveness and washing in the blood of Jesus Christ. Renew a right spirit within our marriage. Strengthen us. Bless us. Multiply us spiritually. And make us a new, powerful spiritual force for the glory of Jesus Christ. In whose name we pray. Amen. Now just a couple more minutes here. I forgot to do this, but I apologize to the singles. I didn't mean to leave you out. And this is the only message, if I did leave you out, that I will. I want to mention some handouts. Now on the table are some things, a limited supply of a few things. I have a letter from Dick Halverson on marriage. It's just tremendous. From perspective. And then I also have a few of what children do and don't owe their parents from Reader's Digest. For the singles on the table, I have key questions for an obedient Christian to ask when considering a life's partner. That sounds good, doesn't it? So you help yourself. And then for the marrieds, listen carefully, please, because I just have a limited number of these. The fellows are going to pass out three handouts, and we'd like the two people in each couple to each take one, but not the singles, please. So one is a marital intimacy checklist. And what you do as spouses is you separately, if you agree that this is a good thing, you fill this out separately and then peacefully and prayerfully come together and share it. And then there's another one. You do the same way. Questions to facilitate communication. And key questions for you and your spouse. So there are three of them. Each person, each married person should get one. And I urge you to, let's go ahead, Harvey. I urge you to even begin to work on these during the conference if you can. Any questions about that?